Matthew 23, verse 11 and 12. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. And our theme this morning is the Gospel, a total contradiction of pride. The Gospel, a total contradiction of pride. The Gospel, when it is properly understood, will be seen to contradict the pride of man at all points, that it excludes all grounds for human boasting, and the purer the Gospel that is preached, the more consistently will it oppose the pride of man and therefore stir up the indignation of unrenewed, unregenerate men. Our Lord Jesus has spoken of the scribes and Pharisees who used their religion as an instrument of pride before men. All their religious observances, and there were many, had this aim, that they should be highly thought of by others. They thought highly of themselves, and they wanted others to share their opinion of themselves. And so the Lord Jesus warns against all those practices of the Pharisees that ascribe to men the honor that belongs to God alone and to His Christ. Respect for God-given position to men is quite different from taking anything to man of that which belongs to God. First of all then, a clean break required. A clean break required. Verse 11, But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Christ on occasion says in the Gospels, it shall not be so among you. He addresses here the disciples, not as though the church did not already exist or had not existed for many generations, but he addresses the disciples as the nucleus of the continuing Church of God, when the unbelieving branches would be cut off. So in Romans chapter 11, verse 19. Thou wilt say that the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. In that passage, the outward form, what we call the visible church of God, is pictured as an olive tree stretching from the Old Testament on into the New, because the Church of God is essentially one, both in its inner reality and in its outward form. And the Church of God in the Old Testament was Israel, and coming into the New Testament, the unbelieving branches of that very corrupted Church of God were broken off, and the believing branches remain within the church of God, and the Gentile wild olive branches were grafted into the one church of God. And the apostles formed the nucleus of the continuing church of God in the New Testament. When baptism replaced circumcision, when the Lord's Supper replaced Passover, and when the apostles and elders in Jerusalem acted in the place of the now redundant Sanhedrin of Israel. And the Lord Jesus then is telling the disciples here that though the Old Testament church was now overridden with corruption and pride, they, as the emerging continuation, the purified continuation of the true church of God, must not take this Phariseeism with them. And the church was to be purged by the transition from the Old into the New Testament. And the disciples are being told that amongst them, that is, amongst the emerging, continuing church of God on earth, they were not to carry over the corruptions of the Pharisees. And the church has continual need to be on the watch against Pharisaic pride. True it is that each individual must examine their own hearts and watch their own hearts and seek God's grace to keep free of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. But also, though it is not possible to see into one another's hearts, there must also be a constant watchfulness against outward practice which unnecessarily paves the way and accommodates pride and vain show. And so we must constantly avoid unnecessary openings to human vanity and pride in the church of God. So there was to be a clean break with the corruptions of the Pharisees that had now so disfigured the church of God on earth. But then secondly, all gifts are for the good of the body. All gifts are for the good of the body. Verse 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Back in chapter 20 and verse 26. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ is the supreme example as the chief shepherd and bishop or overseer of the souls of his people. Our Lord Jesus came into this world not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He set the example when he washed the disciples' feet. This is the Lord of glory. This is God manifest in the flesh. And our Lord Jesus lived and died in this world in the interests of his people. Having loved his own when he came into the world, he loved them even to the end. And our Lord Jesus, though he was rich, yet for the sake of his people, he became poor, that they through his poverty might be made rich. He came to give his life a ransom for many, to lay down his life for the sheep. So so that Christ came to minister unto, and to minister in a fashion that is altogether unique, both in kind and in degree. He gave his life, but he bore the wrath of God in order to purchase all the blessings of salvation for the elect of God. This being so, we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what the scriptures teach. That is how much we are to love one another if we are the people of God. We are to lay down, 1 John 3 verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So who then, he that is greatest among you, shall be your servant? That is, either if any would aspire to greatness in the kingdom, in the church of God, then let him serve, or else those who are greatest in gifts and in knowledge, they are to use all in the interests of the people of God. The Lord gives gifts unto men, and those gifts of the Spirit which the exalted Redeemer gives to men are not in order that they should have some kind of career in the use of them, but they are to be used entirely for the good of the church of God. So Psalm 68 and verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Now that verse, as we'll see in a moment, is quoted in Ephesians chapter 4, of the exalted Christ giving gifts, particularly gifts of teaching, to individual men in the church of God. And yet these gifts are given to men, and they are received by the triumphant Redeemer and distributed to members of his church in order that they should be employed for the good of all, that God the Lord might dwell among them. So in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, Ephesians 4 verse 8, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. And then verse 11, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, they grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the ministers of the word, both the extraordinary that were unique to the apostolic age, and the continuing ministers of the word, their gifts are given to this end, that the body of Christ might be edified and built up in the knowledge of the truth, and that the people of God should be conformed to Christ not only that they should understand the truth, but that they should be conformed to it in practice. And the gifts which the Lord gives have no end in view, as it were, independently of the cause of Christ and the building up of the Church of God. They are to be used in the service of the Lord and of His Word and of His cause and people. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." And the thought is that the gifts given to the individual members are for the benefit of the whole body. And so the Apostle Paul, though he wasn't the servant of men in the sense that he conformed to the wishes of men, else how could he be a servant of Christ? Yet he was the servant of men in seeking the welfare and the good and the interests of others. So we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And the same is true of knowledge. Knowledge of the teaching of the Word of God. Your understanding of the Word of God. What are you doing with it? Are you applying it firstly to yourself? Are you walking in the truth which you understand and know? And insofar as you use it in the presence of others, is it for their edification? Is it for their good? Are you seeking the good of others when you show something of the truth from the Word of God? Are you seeking the good of all who may be within your hearing? Or are you seeking to display your knowledge to the discouragement of others? This is of great importance. The knowledge of the truth of God is an immense blessing. But such is the depravity of man, such is the corruption of our nature, that we are even able to use the knowledge or the understanding of the truth that is given to us in a manner which is for our own glorification. We ought then, therefore, to ensure that the knowledge given to us by God, the understanding of the Word, is used firstly by us in order that we should walk in it by the grace of God, seek grace to keep pace in practice with knowledge of the truth, to practice that our practice should keep pace with our understanding, and then that we should use what we know for the encouragement and edification of others. We have nothing that we have not received. No gifts have been given that we should gratify our pride with them. No understanding has been given to us that we should glory before others in our understanding. And there is no knowledge of the truth that, if properly applied by the Spirit to us, will not humble us. All truth, properly applied, will exalt God and humble us before Him. There is not one particle of biblical teaching that, properly applied, does not exalt God and bring man down. Not one. That's the difference between the true religion scriptural Christianity and all false religion, whether pseudo-Christian or openly pagan. And it is a wicked thing to use God-glorifying truth for our own vanity and pride. Serve the Lord. Serve his people. The greatest in the kingdom are to be servants of all. But then, thirdly, the abasement of the proud. The abasement of the proud. Verse 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. The abasement of the proud. First of all, the unrenewed proud, the utterly proud. True Christians have pride in them, of course they do. But let's look first of all at the unregenerate proud. Those whose pride has never been changed. These are those who will not receive the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will not have the truth as it is in Jesus. They will not be told that they are hell-deserving sinners and that they must depend upon Christ and only Christ and his redeeming work to be accepted in the sight of God. They will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ that they might have life. This text shows that those who exalt themselves against the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they will be abased. God sometimes abases men, even visibly in this world, like Belshazzar, in all his arrogance, is reduced to trembling and to shaking and to terror, even before he left this world. But it is certain that all who exalt themselves against the knowledge of God and of his Christ, that they will be abased. Have you humbled yourself before God ever? Have you ever humbled yourself before God? The text says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. If you have not embraced the truth as it is in Jesus, if you have not depended upon Christ to take away your guilt before God, then you are exalting yourself. You're saying that you will not have Christ to reign over you, that you will not be told that you deserve damnation, that you will not be told that you cannot save yourself, that you will not hear this truth, that you will not have the message that you must trust in Jesus Christ and only him for acceptance before God. You're not at all like that Syrophoenician woman, you remember, who came to the Lord Jesus and sought mercy of him. And the Lord Jesus said, not even to her, but to the disciples, it is not meet that the children's bread should be given to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, truth. Because Christ said it. Her view of Christ was such that if he said it, it was true. Christ could call her one of the dogs. Truth, Lord. But Christ tells you that you're a sinner. Christ tells you that you deserve eternal damnation. Christ tells you that deliverance is only in Him. And do you say, truth, Lord? Or do you say in your heart, I'm not having this? Do you love God's salvation? And say, the Lord be magnified. Do you love the God glorifying way of salvation that the scriptures teach? By grace, through faith in Christ, the Redeemer who bore the sin of many on the cross. Do you glory in this? Or are you exalting yourself? As the gospel is preached to you, you feel ruffled, irritated. Because the love of the truth is not in you. Because you have a proud and hard heart. Treasuring up wrath against the day of God and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The scripture says, blessed are the meek. It doesn't say, blessed are the timid. People mistake this. It doesn't say, blessed are the shy. Blessed are the nervous. Blessed are the quiet. You can be all of those things and have a heart aflame with pride in the face of the gospel. But the meek are those who own the greatness of God and the truth as it is in Jesus, and they depend upon Christ for as all their salvation and all their desire. It's not that their meekness earns them a place in heaven, not at all, but their meekness is a characteristic of the true believer, the sinner whose proud heart has been changed so that he depends upon Christ. If there is no dependence upon Christ and His atoning death to deliver from a justly deserved damnation, then you're still exalting yourself. However quiet and reserved you might be in the eyes of men, you're exalting yourself before God. You're still like that Pharisee who went down having prayed with himself about how good a man he was. He didn't go down justified, but the publican did. But you will be abased. If you're not humbled by grace in this world, you will be abased with everlasting shame and contempt in the world to come. What an abasement when you appear before God in judgment and all your vain hopes flee away, and the only Saviour of sinners there ever was shall say, depart from them, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Depart into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There will be an abasement of the unrenewed pride that will last forever. But then also there is the indwelling sin in the believer. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. for the believer, God in His grace has begun to graciously bring us low. He's brought us out of our natural pride and rebellion to depend upon the Saviour's grace for acceptance in the sight of God. But there's still a lot of pride there, isn't there? Of course there is. Pride is at the heart of every sin. And if there is sin in us, there is pride in us. A desire to lift ourselves up in the place of God, that's the essence of sin. And God is working in us to will and to do. He is performing the work which He has begun. And the goal of our sanctification is the eradication of this pride. Sanctification causes us to more and more consistently say, He must increase and I must decrease. The exaltation of the Lord and the humbling of ourselves, this is what sanctification works in us. And the truth of God conveyed to us, in which we are given understanding, has all this effect when we properly receive it. When we receive it with meekness, we become more meek. And God's dealings with us in providence all have this goal and aim, that we should think more highly of Him and more lowly of ourselves. And our knowledge and our experience in providence should all be put to this effect, to think more highly of God and more lowly of ourselves. The Lord in mercy abases us in this world, sometimes very sharply, but it is for our good. It was for Nebuchadnezzar's good that he learned this truth in Daniel and chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Better to be graciously abased in this world under the correction of God than to be forever brought low in the world to come under the judicial wrath of God. So in Psalm 39 and verse 9, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me, I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. The psalmist David, he sees the hand of God in his afflictions. He owns it to be the Lord's correction. And he says, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. He would not complain against God, but he would seek to learn. So verse 1, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. Seek to learn from God's providence and his dealings with us. But then fourthly, the exaltation of the humble. The exaltation of the humble. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Sometimes the Lord manifests this truth in this world. Joseph, in all his afflictions, was raised to great honor before men. Mordecai, the despised Jew, was raised to a position of great authority. Likewise, Daniel. But in the world to come, the people of God will be exalted. those who have humbled themselves. That doesn't mean that we have the natural ability to humble ourselves, because so proud are we that we're actually dependent upon the work of God in our souls to even be willing to humble ourselves before God. That's why the scripture says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But when the Spirit of God renews the heart of a sinner, that sinner humbles himself. He no longer argues with God about whether he's a sinner, whether he's a real sinner, whether he's a great sinner, whether he deserves damnation as a sinner. He stops all of that. And if you're born of the Spirit, you'll have stopped all that. Because you know it's true. And when someone is born of the Spirit, he no longer says, why should salvation be only in Christ? He no longer says, if I'm sincere, it doesn't matter what I believe. He no longer says, there are many ways to God, because he knows there's only one who can save him, and that's Christ. He's seen the desperate condition that he is in, and that only Christ can deliver him. That no amount of religious efforts can save him. And so he knows that other religions can't save him. And he knows that trying to earn his way into the favor of God can't save him. And he knows that the church can't save him. But Christ and only Christ can save him. Because Christ bore the punishment of sin and the wrath of God in the place of sinners. And those who are born of the Spirit and who humble themselves before God, they acknowledge that the whole of salvation is of God. This is a mark of the true Christian, that they ascribe the whole of their salvation to God. Do you do this? For it is of him that we are in Christ Jesus, who is of God, made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. False doctrine always detracts from the truth that salvation is entirely of God. Always. But in your heart, do you willingly, heartily acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord? I don't say, do you understand the doctrines of grace? I hope you do. But do you heartily own and ascribe the honor and glory of salvation entirely to God? Reformed people should be the most humble people. Because what we call the Reformed faith, which is just biblical Christianity in its clearest exposition, is that which ascribes the whole of salvation to God and leaves no room for human boasting. So Reformed people should be the humblest, meekest in the earth. To be Reformed and be proud is a grotesque
contradiction.
So then, this is a mark of those who shall reign with Christ in glory, that by the grace of God on earth, they ascribe the whole of their salvation to the Lord. They humble themselves, and they shall be exalted. And what an exaltation! They shall reign with Christ. They shall be with him. They shall be glorified with him. In that parable of the sheep and the goats, those on the right hand, Christ says, I was hungered and you fed me. I was in prison and you visited me. And they say, Lord, when saw we? When? They weren't thinking about themselves. They were thinking about him and his glory. And they shall be with him and reign with him forever and ever. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Amen.